If you'd open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, continuing on in the series that I've had the evening or now our first Community Sunday. How long has it been a year and a half since our last Community Sunday? Wow. And it just worked like clockwork back there. Seamless. It was nice having a Community Sunday, though. And a few bugs need to be worked out. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. I say continuing on in a series of spiritual disciplines this evening, I just want to touch on solitude and silence. Solitude and silence, something that's very rare in our lives, but also needed. Now it happened as they went, he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted by much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about so many things. The word so is not there. Many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Again, consider Lord's words. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part. May the Lord bless the proclamation of his enduring, eternal word. Now, I'm sure that we've all heard that idiom that nature abhors a vacuum, which basically means that unfilled areas go against nature. It's not designed. It'll just fill that space with something. We often experience this in conversations. How many times has there been a conversation? It almost seems awkward, silent, dead air, as they would call in the radio land. And it becomes something that folks aren't really comfortable with. The silence, instead of being comfortable, is uncomforting. Now, think of that empty space that needs to be filled. I have a propensity for putting things on flat surfaces in our house. My wife could testify to that. Tabletops, cabinetops, desks. I just find that these places are welcoming to anything that I happen to have. We have a little countertop in our kitchen that's right next to the doorway. That's probably where I place 90% of my worldly goods when I come into the house. And my wife's always reminded me, a place for everything and everything for its place. And I know this isn't the place for it, but I often empty my coat pockets, my pant pockets, on this little 2x2 foot area. And it's been about 20 years since we used to have a microwave at this spot. And whenever somebody's looking for something, eventually someone will yell out, have you checked where the microwave used to be? You know, 20 years ago we didn't even use a microwave. But we still refer to this area as where the microwave used to be, and that's where it collects all kinds of stuff, a flat surface. Nature abhors a vacuum. Flat clean surfaces are a place for placing things on. And a life filled with busyness is a life lived to the fullest. Or at least that is the delusion. So say the Marthas of the world. Busyness provides a sense of, or perhaps a delusion, that life is full and not empty. Now, for those of you who recall, my last message in spiritual disciplines, it was on the discipline of service, seemingly almost at the other end of solitude and silence. And that service, if you remember, it was to come out of a outflow of what Christ has done on our behalf. It's an outflow of our love for Christ. We love him because he first loved us. We serve him because he first served us. Christian service should never have at its motivation of making merit, as it were, in a Buddhist term, making merit, building up a good luck source, so to speak. It's always, as we read in Romans 12, our in light of God's mercies towards, in view of God's mercies, with God's mercies in sight, we then offer up our spiritual service. Now, I think Martha, you know, Mary and Lazarus' sister, would be much in agreement with the message about service. Martha, well, you've heard that in the text. There are a number of people who see busyness as their spiritual service. Now, again, in review, a test for checking our motivation of performing a service, even a spiritual service, is checking our attitude in two particular areas. Do we need to be recognized for that service? In other words, if we're offering a service as unto the Lord, does it have to be affirmed and recognized by others? It's nice to be recognized, and being thanked can go a long way, can't it? And we all appreciate that. But if we can do a service without any recognition, without any pat on the back, without anyone stopping and writing a note of thanks or anything, again, nice to have those things, but if we could do those without those things, good indicator that our motivation is proper and it's unto the Lord. In another area, how we could test our attitude in service, and that is by looking at others and how they're serving, or maybe more to the point, how they're not serving. It's the same question, the old question that Peter had for the Lord. If you remember, the Lord tells Peter, right after he restores him the fellowship, after Peter denies him, he restores Peter the fellowship and he gives him the commission, feed my sheep, Peter. And what does Peter do? Thank you, Lord, for restoring me back to the fellowship, this intimacy we once had and I lost but from denying you, but now we're back. And no, Peter's looking around. No, great, I feed the sheep. Lord, what does he do? Pointing on the Apostle John. What about him? What's he going to be doing? Now, again, the Lord had just called Peter. You think that would be wonderful enough for him to just have this commissioning from the Lord himself. But he's looking at what others do. And if the motivation of our heart is proper and true, and of course we all know that will our motivations ever be 100%? We know someone who's had 100% pure worship today, and that's our brother Wayne before the throne. He always said, as Pastor Dabney said this morning, he looked for that time of worshiping with no taint of sin in the worship. But even going back to this side of the veil, our motivation, it'll never be 100%, but we can try to get close. And if we're worried about what others are doing in their service, again, not a good indicator of why we're doing it. The old adage, many hands make light work, is good, and following the Lord is the main focus of that. But Peter, the Lord answers him, what if he remains here until I return? What is that to you? What is that to you? And so in our Christian service, we want to take the Lord's call to do something, his leading to do something, as doing it as unto the Lord. The Lord says to Peter, you simply follow me. That's the dictate. That's the command. In our time of Christian service, we have an amount of time, or that time is indicative by what I stated the last time we were here too, and that is by serving others. We serve the Lord by serving others. Peter had the problem looking at others. Martha had the problem of others, making sure others were doing their fair share. And again, to think that Christian service is just evidenced by activity without proper motivation is wrong. Doing something, like all disciples, service has to be with the prerequisite, and that is knowing whom we are doing it for. For the Christian, that is the main focus, knowing who we are indeed serving. If we serve Christ by serving others, then we need to take time with Christ. For if not, serving will become the focus more than Christ is himself. And how often we've seen that happen. How many Christian organizations, I could name several, but I thought it proper not to, start a benevolent work, giving a glass of water in Jesus' name, when all of a sudden all the logistics and mechanics and the funding that goes in it, giving out that glass of water becomes the focus and not giving it in the name of Jesus. You know, I once heard a pastor come to a difficult decision. They worked in a poor area of the city, and they started a mealtime giving out to the poor in the neighborhood. And after a while, the same folks were coming year after year for those meals. In fact, they probably scheduled it for that particular meal. And the pastor realized that the energy they put into giving out these meals was more than they put into giving out the gospel. And so they had to say no to those problems. A difficult decision. They still want to be benevolent to families in need. They still want to be helpful. But the program they had to get away from is where the service took over for the one whom they were serving. Now, in order for us to practice many spiritual disciplines that we've looked at, we must have intentional. Well, I like that word. I said that before. Intentional time apart with the Lord. In order for those disciplines to have any meaning, and for those disciplines to have any type of forming or shaping in our lives. That solitude and silence, that quiet time of getting apart, not speaking, quieting our hearts and our minds. That is why I want to touch on this whole discipline of solitude and silence. Perhaps this should have been the first discipline I mentioned, because really, without this, how fruitful, how beneficial are all the other disciplines? How much do we glean from reading and studying the Word of God if our mind is racing about the responsibilities we have of the day? Now, I've asked this question previously, but if you're like me, how many of you have read a portion of Scripture at some time, and you walk away from that, maybe even minutes later, and you scratch your head and you wonder, what did I just read? Very indicative that we hadn't had that solitude and silence even before going into reading. How focused is our praying if we feel like we're running behind in our daily schedule? And what happens is that sweet hour of prayer doesn't become sweet, and nor will it be an hour. A time of fasting can be simply a day of discomfort and hunger and having those hunger pangs if our minds aren't properly focused on why we're even setting aside a day of fasting. Think of the Lord's Day. You know, how many times from this pulpit have you heard that the Lord's Day is a marked day of the soul, a line taken from the early Puritans? How much is the Lord's Day a marked day of the soul if there's never been a quieting and preparing of the heart to make it so? If the Lord's Day is looked at as a performatory obligation instead of a delightful feast, little will be spent on preparation of the heart. Conversely, how much is gleaned in fixing the mind and the heart when proper conditioning happens first? And that proper conditioning is done in solitude and quietness, a still time with our Savior. I dare say that we're living in a time where mind distractions are more abundant than ever. Believers have to be more intentional than our brothers and sisters were even some years ago on what they allow into their eye gate and into their ear gate than ever before. You know, Jim Elliot said that the enemy of our soul monopolizes three elements: noise, hurry, and crowds, just to drown out, just to take away. Jim Elliot was one of those saints that felt that times of quiet, solitude and silence were essential to his Christian walk. Now, when we think of all the news that we take in, there was a time when news happened around the world and we didn't even know what events took place. We wouldn't even know if there was big catastrophes that took place. Look what happened recently in Florida with the collapse of that building. We not only got news of that event the day it happened, but we also got video of the actual event taking place. All these things are an assault onto the liberty of thinking. It's good to have news. It's good to pray for those families. But the amount of things that we take in that become distractions. I think of years ago when we had a TV as a kid growing up. Pastor Fred, was there a time you guys didn't have TV? Okay, just asking. I don't remember that day. But we had three channels, and they came on at a certain time, and they went off at a certain time. Because I always remember as the tube light got smaller, we'd always be the ones to put our hand over the dot until it's gone, you know. But they went off at a certain time. And, Liam, I have to say this, bless his heart. When he was a young kid, he said, "Dad, were you alive when everything was black and white?" So I said, "No, son, I'm old, but everything was colorized by the time I was born." But people now have hundreds and hundreds of stations in which to choose for. Hours and hours of time is wasted. You know, let me just add here that some folks have a hard time with the idea of fasting a few meals. It might seem a bit too much to them. Let me just submit something to you. Maybe an option to food, and that is to do a social media fast. I think you'll be surprised at not only how much time you'll save, but you also realize that the world continues to rotate without you posting something, without you liking something, without you reading something, without you reacting to something. Yeah, you might even have your blood pressure lower if you take a fast from some of these social media sites. Now, I say all this because we have many thieves out there to steal our time. But perhaps more devastating then all those things together is it steals us of our stillness of soul that we want to have before the Lord. Now, wasn't that Martha's problem? No stillness of soul. The tyranny of the urgent had preeminence in her thinking. Look at our Lord's loving yet correcting words, Martha, Martha. In John, we read that when Mary and Martha sent for Jesus because their brother Lazarus was sick, they said, Lord, behold, whom you love is sick. Well, Jesus loved Lazarus, but the way he says Martha's name twice, you can hear the love that he had for her. If any of us are upset or angry with a child, dare I say spouse, a loved one, neighbor, co-worker, co-elder, we wouldn't say their name twice if we're angry. We say it out of affection. You know, as I was thinking about this, I thought of David when he got news that his son Absalom was dead. Remember he said, "Oh, my son Absalom. Absalom, my son." Just repeated that name and name. Jesus says, "Martha, Martha," out of a loving, caring heart. And what does Jesus say to her? "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things." It seems worry was a disposition with Martha, not just serving guests at her house. And it was Martha's house. Perhaps she was the more responsible sister. She was able to set aside enough money to buy the house, and she was a careful planner, perhaps. Mary may have been the carefree one, and she probably figured, Martha did enough worrying for both of us, so why should I worry? You know, I've often told my wife that when there's an issue we're facing, and she'll wake me up to ask me how I could sleep, and I remind her that she's doing enough worry for both of us. No sense both of us losing sleep over it. It's nice that within marriages if there's a designated worrier. Now, Martha made it sound like her concern was about Mary not helping, but Jesus said she was troubled and worried about many things, not just the house being clean and taken care of. So often, this happens so often, dear ones, when someone voices a complaint, usually the issue of what they're complaining about is not the issue that is really bothering them. Usually it's something much, much deeper, and such is the case here. And the merciful Lord addresses it, doesn't it? Now, for those of you who are doing the Robert Murray McShane Bible reading plan, you have had Matthew 6 recently. In verses 25 through 34, we read of the Lord's direction not to worry. The Lord's command not to worry, should I say. I think we often overlook the Lord's command not to worry because we might be tempted to think that, well, what we worry about is really worth worrying about. Because Jesus is just addressing food and shelter, not to worry about that. Well, what I'm worrying about is much bigger than just food and shelter. But then Jesus sums it all up by saying, don't worry about tomorrow. Easier said than done, we know that. Especially if we can identify ourselves with Martha. You know, funny thing is we have a Mary and our Martha, my wife was talking about, but our Martha is more like our Mary, and our Martha is more like the Mary in Scripture, and our Mary is more like Martha in Scripture. You know, I thought if Mary was like Martha, she'd be Mary Martha. You know, Mary as in emotion. Moving right along. But Jesus also said, don't let your hearts be troubled. This was Martha's condition. She worried and her hearts were troubled. Two things that Jesus said not to do, Martha did. It didn't seem to bother Martha that the Lord was teaching people when she walked to him and said, Lord, don't you care? She asked the one whom Scripture says went about doing good and healing all who are oppressed by the devil. Don't you care? Don't you care for the one Scripture says invites us to cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. Do you not care? It was Martha who didn't care. And it showed by her getting in, as it were, the Lord's face to say such a thing. But as Martha was voicing her complaint to the Lord, where was Mary? Where was Mary at this time? Our text tells us. We read that she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Jesus said, Martha, you are troubled by many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part. All those other things were good, important things to take care of, But one thing is essential. One thing is indispensable. One thing is needed. And again, what Martha was doing was a good thing. My wife, when she reads this text, she goes, yeah, but things need to be get done. I mean, she has a list for me, so she's thinking I'm copping out like a Mary type thing when I'm not taking care of this list. So she likes to remind me that what Martha was requesting wasn't that all out of line. Well, one thing is needed, and that's what Mary chose. You know, at the end of John chapter 6, many departed from following Christ after he shared about eating of his flesh and drinking his blood. And Jesus asked the 12, he said, are you going to depart as well? And you remember Peter's response to the Lord? He said, Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words to eternal life. And it seems that Mary had that understanding too. The Lord was there. He was giving out the words of eternal life. And Mary was going to take him in as she had opportunity to do so. Consider the physical positioning of Martha talking to Jesus face to face. Mary at the Lord's feet hearing his word. You know, when you're face to face with someone, you're conversing with them. You're not actually teaching them and they're not teaching you, as it were. But at the feet of someone, it speaks of humility, of listening, of receiving and learning. Do you remember Paul's defense in Acts chapter 22 when he said about his previous education, where he stated he was brought up? He said, at the feet of Gamaliel, he was taught according to the strictness of our fathers. At Gamaliel's feet is where he learned. And it speaks again of that student receiving from the teacher in a humble status. Being at the feet meant a submission to the teacher, taking in from a higher, more learned authority, not face-to-face or discussing or conversing. It was Mary being at the feet of Jesus that I believe is our example of solitude and silence. Mary resisted the pressure from her sister to get involved in those activities. I wonder how many looks Martha directed in Mary's direction as she was scurrying all about. Perhaps every time Martha walked by, she let out a loud sigh just to show her displeasure what Mary was doing. Martha had made her wishes known. I think our text is evident of that because we read this. Mary has chosen the better part. Mary could have chose to do what Martha wanted, but she chose the better part. Mary basically said no to the work that Martha deemed necessary. And Mary had chosen not to heed the request of Martha in order to do the one thing that was needed. I believe that Mary's example of blocking out the hustle and bustle, what was going on around her, ignoring the pressure to do the important things and to do the one thing that was needed to be with Christ, is the example that we need in this busy, fast-paced life. You know, in all the disciplines that I've talked about in these Sunday evenings that I've had a chance to share, I'm reminded of my lack in each one of these disciplines. I hope you know that. I think you do, that I do not speak as one who's become accomplished in any of the spiritual disciplines I've before mentioned. And this one, this solitude and silence, I would say is probably one of my major, high-ranking, neglected disciplines. I rush through scripture reading and prayer too often without taking proper time for that solitude and silence while going into it. I dare say that if I treated my spiritual disciplines or the times of prayer and reading as I did eating, then eating would not be an anticipated joy, but simply a necessity to nourish my body. Quietness of heart is to the soul as slowly eating is to enjoying food. You know, as we chew food, it produces the nourishment. It starts the digestive system in, just chewing, taking that time to enjoy it. Jesus said Mary chose the better part, which will not be taken away from her. Martha's concern was on the temporal, but Mary chose Christ. And as Matthew Henry writes, a part with Christ is a good part. It is a part of the soul and eternity. Mary was laying up treasure of Christ's words, where moth and rust do not destroy. We can be sure that Mary not only took in the words of Christ, but she also took in the example of Christ. Jesus often removed himself from the crowds for times of solitude and silence. Jesus led in the Spirit after his baptism. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1, we read that Jesus was led by the Spirit. And then in that same chapter, in verse 14, we read he came out full of the Spirit. Again, we read in Luke chapter 4, verse 42, "Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place." That is an isolated place, a solitary place by himself. In Matthew 14, 23, we read, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there." And in Mark 1:35, we read, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." By himself, alone, solitary place. Dear ones, if the Lord practiced getting alone, being in solitude, does it not behoove us to do likewise? Of course it does. This is the example Christ set for his disciples, and Mary as well, and all of us. We have to get apart before we come apart. It's an old saying, get apart before you come apart. We have to be more disciplined than ever to block out all the clamor that is vowing for our attention. We have to become experts, actually experts, at having moments, even if they're small moments, minutes. You know, I look out and I see so many young mothers, and I could just see the question marks rise in a little clouds. When do we get moments of solitude and silence, even if they're just moments? You know, Susanna Wesley, John and Charles Wesley's mother, she used to take her apron and she'd put it over her head. She had 19 kids, so you know she was a busy lady. She put that apron over her head and her kids knew that was mom's quiet time. Keep it quiet. I can only imagine if my wife, I bet anyhow. It was a tent she formed and they knew that was her time to be with the Lord and don't bother her at it. She stole those moments when she could. Now it seems a bit drastic, but we have to appreciate her focus and intentionality of having her time with the Lord. Let us follow the Lord's example. Let us follow what Mary did. If need be, let us be as resourceful as Susanna Wesley. To be intentional, those quiet times, gathering your thoughts, forget the news for a bit, stay off the electronic devices, especially social media, hide the clicker, put the phone in another room, all those practical steps you have to do, make those times of solitude and silence special times. Even if they're short times, like I said, make them times of focusing your heart and soul and mind on Christ. And let us be mindful of the one thing that is needed. And let us choose that good part. For we know that will not be taken away from us. Would you pray with me, dear ones? Our Father and our God, how we know that the condition of the world in which we live, the society in which we live, the busyness, the hecticness of life, the running to and fro in so many directions. Lord, how we invite the Spirit of God to do such a work in our minds and our planning, to have those moments of quietness, of solitude, quieting of heart. Father, to still our heart, to empty our mind of the distracting thoughts before we take in your word. Lord, before we meditate upon that word. Lord, before we commit the day into your hands, that our thoughts will be singular, will be one-eyed, as it were, single-mindedness, to present them to you. We be mindful of the words that we are praying to you, Lord, not just words given out of rote. I mean, now, as our thoughts are distracted into today's responsibilities and activities. Oh, God, be merciful to us, Lord, to be Mary's, to choose that which is necessary, that which is proper, that which we have to do, the better part. God, in these coming days, we ask that you do such a work in our heart. Thank you again for this evening. Thank you for each dear brother and sister here, Lord. Bless them as they head on their way, Lord, even after our prayer time. Be with us in our prayer time, Lord, for we know that we even need your Spirit to guide us as we pray to you. Thank you for all these things in Christ's name. Amen.